I want us tonight to talk about walking by faith, and we're going to use the story about Cain. I think it's rather ironic that the guy who read our scripture reading tonight, his name was Cain. I don't know if you find that ironic or not. It's rather amazing that Cain had anger. I don't know about this Cain, and I don't know if he has anger or not, but I do know Fran echoes the words of verse 1 where the statement in verse 1, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And so it's an amazing story. You know the story. I don't have to retell the story, do I? God, the time had come for people to worship God, and God told them, worship me. And we'll prove that a little bit later in this lesson. And God was so specific that one of them did what God said and the other one did not. And you and I need to have an appreciation of that story in the Bible and come to a realization of how faith is a part of it. And if you're not aware of how faith is related to the sacrifice of Cain, we'll tie this together a little bit later in this lesson. But first, let's talk about faith. An overview of faith. In your own mind, I wonder if you could tell me approximately how many times in the Bible the word faith is found. You think it'd be more than a dozen? Think it might be more than 100? Could it be more than 200 times the Bible talks about faith? Now, a companion question to ask about that is, how many times is the word faith found in the Old Testament? Well, think about all those great men of faith over there in the Old Testament. Wonder how many times the word faith is found in the Old Testament. It might shock you to learn that the word faith is found 244 times in the Bible. You did good on that one. You probably didn't do so well in trying to learn and guess how many times the word faith is found in the Old Testament, and it's only found twice. That's remarkable, isn't it? You think about Hebrews 11, and we'll be in Hebrews 11 as a part of this lesson tonight. That does not mean faith is not present. But the word itself is not found. Now, in the Greek, the word faith and the word believe or belief are the same word. And individuals, this is the translators in the context in which it's found, you know, try to express using either the word faith or the word belief to describe that and to use that, but it's the same word. And so that doesn't mean there's not faith in the Old Testament, because several times in the Old Testament we read verses like, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And then there's another great study that you might want to make sometime, just as a private study, is an element of faith is trust. And I would encourage you to get a concordance and read the book of Psalms and look up the word trust. I think you'll be amazed. If you want to understand how a young boy David can have the relationship that he has with God, then get into the book of Psalms and look how many times he talks about trusting God. It's over and over and over again. And so the concept of faith is not found that often in the Old Testament. It's found often in the Old Testament, though the word is rarely found in only two places, once in Deuteronomy and once in Habakkuk. We'll talk about that passage in Habakkuk a little bit later in a few minutes, but it's Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, and it's a pivotal verse in all of the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, in a very, very short book, that statement in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 is repeated several times in the New Testament. One of the two times faith is mentioned in the Old Testament. When you get to the New Testament, it's such an important concept that the word faith, or that verse, that very verse is quoted. The other verse in Deuteronomy talks about in children in whom there is no faith is the other verse that is there. Now, did Jesus talk a lot about faith? You know, think about the fact that Jesus talks a lot about faith. Look inside your head. Can you think of any verse where Jesus talked about faith? In reference to the providence of God, where people were worrying, he said, "O ye of little faith." Jesus talks about little faith. Did Jesus ever talk about great faith? Oh, yes. He talks about a Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile woman, and he said, "I have not found so great a faith in all of Israel." Here's a Gentile. And she has more faith than any faith that Jesus had seen among any of the Jews. That's remarkable in and of itself. Does Jesus talk about your faith has made you whole in reference to healing an individual, and your faith has saved you? Oh, yes. Oftentimes when Jesus would perform a miracle and a healing miracle, there are those times, often maybe overstating it, but more than once, Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you whole. As Jesus talks about that great faith, does he talk about the faith of a grain of mustard seed? Yes. Here's the smallest grain there is that's in the Jewish world, and yet that mustard plant that is there is so different from our mustard plants here in America, we have trouble understanding of how the birds could come and lodge them to find a resting place in a mustard plant. But they did. It became almost like a tree. And Jesus talks about if we'll have that kind of faith, we'll have the kind of faith that can remove mountains. That's, to me, is remarkable. But if you'll stop and think about those times in your life that God has used you, and how sometimes you look at your own faith and you think, "My, I don't have a whole lot of faith." But I challenge you to pray to God, "God, use me." Make that a part of your prayer life and see exactly what happens. And God will take that tiny bit of faith, the faith of a grain of mustard seed, and do things that are so remarkable. Sometimes people want to take that verse literally and they misunderstand the full impact of it in the book of Nehemiah. It's in the book of Zechariah. The Lord talks about the faith of Zerubbabel, and he says, "O mountain, you're nothing." In reference to Zerubbabel, you'll be level like a level ground. This great mountain that Zerubbabel was facing in rebuilding the walls, that mountain was removed, and they were able to build those walls of the city in some 54 or 56 days. Faith to remove mountains. And so Jesus talks often about faith. Well, it's not just Jesus who talks a lot about faith. But when you come to the New Testament, there are other things and other verses and concepts that are associated with faith. What about Ephesians chapter 2? "For by grace have you been saved through faith." Faith important? You stop and think about the fact for more times than once in every chapter in the entire New Testament. The Bible talks about the fact, or almost more than once in one in every chapter, the Bible uses the word faith. That's not that many times. And faith is tied to the very grace of God, and it's tied to our salvation. Whenever the Bible talks about the importance of faith and ties it to the matter of our salvation, then we need to understand the importance of it. Acts chapter 15 and verse 9 talks about that hearts are purified by faith. No wonder the Bible places the emphasis on faith that it does, because here's grace and here's salvation and here's purification. And in Acts chapter 28, here's sanctification that is tied to faith. You understand that every aspect of our relationship to God in some way or another can be tied to the matter of faith? Let me start quoting a verse. See if you can in your mind finish it. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says that. Sometimes we read a verse and we memorize a verse and we never understand the importance of it. There's no way that any of us will stand righteous before God until we have that trust in God that causes us to bow before Him and give our obedience unto Him. Without faith, it is impossible for anyone, to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that God rewards, and God rewards those who diligently seek Him. That's the importance of faith. And so when we talk about walking by faith, we're not talking about some little minute thing that has no consequences and no place of importance in the Bible. It's something that is highlighted on every page. And when one gets to the New Testament, the word faith is shouted over and over and over and over again. Faith is mentioned more times than baptism is. Faith is mentioned more times than the Lord's Supper is. Faith is mentioned more times than public worship is in all of the Bible. That's the importance of it. And sanctification and justification and being pleasing to God, without it, I cannot be pleasing to God. Is that so imperative that we understand that aspect of it? And then we need to understand that being righteous with God, having the righteousness of God bestowed upon us, where God looks at us and because of our forgiveness, He sees us as righteous, sanctified people. Pick up your pew Bible or your own Bible. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is one of those places where this verse from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 is quoted in the New Testament. And sometimes we don't fully appreciate and understand what Paul is saying in this book. But here in this book, there were those individuals who thought they could be justified by the works that they did, like the Pharisees, who thought they were righteous because they prayed long prayers, who thought they were righteous because they gave great alms, who thought that they were righteous because when they fasted, everybody knew about it. The man who was praying in the temple, the Pharisee, says, "Father, here's my life. And I thank God that I'm not like all of these other people." And in his mind, he's saying, "God, I stand here righteous before you, and I thank you that I'm not like this publican that's there." And so Paul writes the Roman letter to a Jewish culture and to a church influenced by Jewish culture that says, it's the external that matters. And so Paul says in verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now hear what he says. The gospel, as we pointed out in that lesson this morning, that is called the faith. They became obedient to the faith, contend earnestly for the faith. That's the word of God. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." And there's that word faith in the Greek, the very same word. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And it's God's power to save everyone who believes. And then he says, for therein. Therein what? Look at verse 17. What's he talking about? For therein. Wherein? In what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. For in the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God from faith. And instead of just reading from faith to faith without hearing a word that you're saying, stop after that and hear what that verse says. In the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God from faith. It's revealed that it is from faith in order to bring about faith. That's the faith unto faith. And then he says, as it is written. In the gospel it is revealed that righteousness comes from faith. And then he says, and you know where I learned that? Do you know where God taught that? In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. You're not going to live because of external righteousness. The Pharisees thought that all that mattered was the external aspect of their relationship to God. And Paul writes a letter and says, oh no, the righteousness of God comes from faith, and that is revealed in the gospel, just like it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's really, really important that we understand that God's way of making an individual righteous is by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let's expand this to talk about the expression by faith. You know, do you not, the great chapter in faith? If you'll turn to the book of Hebrews, you'll understand this, and we'll be there in just a minute. Before we get to Hebrews, let's talk about the fact that expression by faith is that we live by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing. Here I am living by faith. Here I am walking by faith. And the very source of that faith is from God. And it's important that I understand that. It is from God speaking. And when we get that understanding, then we will understand how we receive this matter of walking by faith. Because you see, walking by faith is clearly seen in the story of Cain. Let's get back to the understanding of what it means to walk by faith, looking at the life of Cain. God spoke to two individuals. Look in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, there was the first time we ever read of anybody ever worshiping God. Genesis chapter 4, the Bible says, it came to pass in the process of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought. They brought different offerings. But God accepted one of these offerings and rejected the other. Why? It's when you get to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 that you understand that. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than did Cain. What's the difference? Both of them were worshiping God. People will say, don't you know that God is looking at the heart, and it really doesn't make any difference how you worship God? You and I both should have problems with that. The name of that golden calf at Mount Sinai was Jehovah. They were worshiping Jehovah God. Does it make any difference how you worship Jehovah God? Oh, yes. God had spoken. God had talked about how we ought to worship God. God had revealed His Word, and because God had revealed His Word, people needed to listen to what God said. I want you to think about a picture of what it means to walk by faith. What does that mean? Here's God. Here's man on this earth. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to be justified by faith. I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to be sanctified by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Here's the principle. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Here's God. And here is the Word of God. Here is what God says. And here are two individuals on this earth. The name of one is Cain. The name of the other is Abel. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And so here God speaks to both of these men. Here's God, here's Cain, here's Abel, and right between the two of them is God speaking to them. The Word of God coming to Cain, the Word of God coming to Abel. Now faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Not just in an auditory way, not just recognizing that God might have said this. Hearing in the Bible oftentimes is used in reference to the concept of listening to, paying attention to, respect. Did you not say to your children, you listen to me? Did not your parents say that to you? So God speaks to Cain and God speaks to Abel, and they both get exactly the same message. Now what's the difference? The difference is that Cain replaces the Word of God with the Word of Cain. Isn't that remarkable? Doesn't make any difference what God said. I'm going to replace what God said with my own words. Cain, why are you doing that? Because I know a better way of doing this. I'm not sure his mentality and all that was involved in that. Maybe I'm a farmer. Maybe that's a better way that I can manifest my devotion to God. But whatever is involved in this, he didn't listen to what God said. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than did Cain. Now remember, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Cain, are you a worshiper of God? Oh, absolutely. Cain, do you believe in God who's the creator of the world? Oh, absolutely. Cain, do you believe in God who is the source of all blessings? Oh, absolutely. Do you believe in the one true and living God? It's the only one I know. But when it came to this matter of worship, there's no faith that's involved, because faith comes from listening to the Word of God. Now, once we establish that principle, then we need to see the application in our own lives and in our own world. God speaks through His Word to all mankind. Every person on this earth has has an ability to find the Word of God and to learn the Word of God and to hear what God says. Suppose Cain had listened to God. Would the worship of Cain and Abel been the same? Oh, absolutely. Suppose when that next generation comes along and individuals are ready to worship God, suppose everybody of all of the nieces and nephews that Cain would have had, and had not Abel been killed, all of the nieces and nephews that Abel would have had. Think of the hundreds. Go to another generation. Suppose when there are 1,000 people on this earth, 1,000 people hear the words that God gave to Cain and to Abel, and both of them do, or all of them do, exactly what both Cain and Abel should have done. Would there have been unity? Now let's expand the number from 1,000. Suppose the time arrives when there are 100,000 people on this earth. What about a million people on this earth? And the God of heaven speaks a message that is understandable, and the mindset of those million people on this earth say, we're going to do what God said. By the very nature of doing what God said, there would be unity. I don't know a better illustration than to ask you what time you have. What time is it? Well, somebody says, I've got this pocket watch. It's my grandfather. He used to work for the railroads. In fact, it's from my great-grandfather, and I'm telling you, it keeps really, really good time. I don't care what you say. My grandfather's pocket watch is the only one I trust. And another person comes along and says, I just heard a voice from heaven. And I can't prove to you that I heard a voice from heaven, but I woke up this morning and God whispered in my ear what time it was, and I set my watch, and I know the voice that I've got from heaven has told me what time it is, and so I know that my watch is right. And another individual says, well, I've got the monies, and I've got one of these Rolex watches. Brad, when Tom Holland was here, Tom said he had a Rolex watch. They just misspelled the word Rolex. They spelled it T-I-M-E-X, and so you may have one of these Rolex watches. I've got a great watch, and I trust the riches that I have. And another one comes along and says, I have a watch that was built by the most intellectual individuals on this earth, and I know that my watch is right. Do you know why we have Eastern Standard Time? Will you underline the word standard? It's because there's a government entity that sets the clocks of the world. You young people don't have a clue what I'm about to talk about, and your parents or grandparents may not recognize this, but do you remember years ago when the evening news was going to come on, there was a chime that sounded? Am I the only one that remembers that? Must be. That was the sign, a sound provided by the Naval Observatory that is charged by our government with being the absolute official timekeeper in all of America. Do you know 1,000 people can set their watch by that standard and everybody have the same time? Do you know 1 million people can set their watch by that Naval Observatory tone that came across the radio and everybody would have exactly the... Do you know the whole world? Because when there's a common authority there's unity. You get to the time when they come out of Egypt. There are some 3 to 6 million people, approximately an estimated number of the individuals who came out of the land of Egypt. Whenever they came to Mount Sinai, and they were ready to observe the Passover. And there's all of that instruction about selecting the animal on the 10th day and then on the 14th day he's to be killed at evening and not one bone is to be broken, and that there no food that is to be left over. All of it must be consumed that night, and you're to eat the Passover with the belt around your robe so that you're ready to go, and you're not to have any leaven in your house because you got to leave before the bread rises. Do you know that 6 million people did that? Because they listened to God. And there was unity. But the lack of unity in the religious world. Has God spoken about worship? Can I, by faith, have fruit of the vine in the Lord's Supper? Can I walk by faith and have fruit of the vine in the Lord's Supper? Oh, absolutely. Can I have unleavened bread? Absolutely. But that's not some edict that comes down from some religious body. That is an edict that comes from heaven. And Jesus said, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day I do it in my Father's kingdom. Suppose we said, like we say to the Naval Observatory, whatever you say about the time, that's the time we're going to mark on our watch. Suppose we said, in reference to the Lord's Supper, we're going to walk by faith. And if the Mormons did that, overnight, immediately, worldwide, 6 million Mormons would give up having water in the Lord's Supper. You may not be aware of that. But in the Mormon religion, there's water in the Lord's Supper. Are people devout and sincere whenever they drink that water from the fountain of life? I'm not sure exactly how they justify it. But you see, I cannot by faith have water in the Lord's Supper. But if I say I'm going to have the Lord's Supper and I'm going to walk by faith, and the Mormon said we're going to walk by faith, there would immediately be unanimity of belief about that aspect of the Lord's Supper. What about the Catholic practice of only the priest drinking of the fruit of the vine? Where did that come from? Can we by faith say, well, here is this individual that vicariously is going to drink of the Lord's Supper on my behalf? You can't do that by faith. When Jesus passed around that cup in the that upper room, he says, all of you drink of it. It wasn't that one drank of it that Jesus said, now I'm going to drink of this and I'll do it in your place. Jesus passed it around and everyone had part of it. And every example of individuals eating the Lord's Supper, everybody is involved in the Lord's Supper by faith. We can have the Lord's Supper. And by faith, we can have the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Well, somebody says, I believe it'd be good if we had it at weddings. I believe it'd be appropriate thing if we had it at a funeral. I believe it would be appropriate if we had it every day of the week. Can you have the Lord's Supper by faith? When the Bible talks about it was on the first day of the week that the disciples came together to break bread. And you take every aspect of worship. If everyone who willingly says, I'm going to set my clock by the Naval Observatory and we'll have the same time on the watches of every one of us. Suppose all of the religious world, worldwide, said, we're going to have worship like they did in the Bible. Because we're going to listen to God who has spoken about this matter of worship, and we're going to walk by faith. It's not a question of who's right and who's wrong. It's not really a question of who'd have to give up what or who'd have to give up that. It's just a matter of everybody just saying, it's time to set our watch. Here's the tone from the Naval Observatory. Everybody set your watch at the start of the hour. That's the exact right time. And there's unanimity. And sometimes people walk into our services and they say, well, what's going on here? We're trying to worship by faith. Now you talk about those other things on the bottom of the screen, the matter of authority, the matter of salvation, the organizational structure of the church, the moral teaching. How difficult is it for individuals to understand that which the Supreme Court of our land cannot understand? Isn't that amazing? Suppose everybody says, here is the standard. We're going to listen to what God's... Has God said anything about marriage and the very nature of marriage? We're going to listen to what God said. And we're going to walk by what God said, because without faith it's impossible to please Him. And we don't want to be like Cain. We want to be like Abel. You stop and think about it. Paul Batiski sent me something. Was it yesterday, Paul, about the sister's marriage? They're the fundamentalist Mormons. And in that article you sent, Paul, I had no idea. There are 34,000 fundamentalist Mormons who believe in polygamy. And they've already gone to the courthouses. At least one family has. To create polygamy. Because we have a right to be married. Sister marriages, they're called. Suppose we just said. Suppose those 34,000 fundamentalist Mormons said, here's what we're... I don't know why we're picking on Mormons. It's just an illustration. I don't think we're picking on them. Just trying to illustrate something. We're going to live by the marriage laws. But already in the name of Christ, churches have announced that they will perform gay marriage ceremonies. Who they're listening to? Who are they listening to? We need to understand that when we listen to anything other than to God, a lack of unity results. Take the Word of God out and in its place put church leaders. Let's just let learned individuals, those theologians who have renowned, spent all those years studying, let's let them tell us about the things at the bottom of the screen, authority and worship and salvation and morality. Let's just listen to the church leaders. Instead of walking by faith, and do you see the contrast? God has spoken. We're going to listen to what God said. We're not going to listen to what church leaders said. But whenever we allow the philosophies and ideas of some renowned church theologian to stand between us and God, when we allow the church to stand between us and God, there cannot be unity. And that's the end result of denominationalism. Where does it come from? In the first century, it came about because there were those who wanted to bind circumcision. In the first century, there were those who said the resurrection is past, and they began to split the church and to bring about disunity and a separation from the saints of God who had the commonality of belief. And there some said, oh, the resurrection is a thing of the past. Well, where'd you come up with that? Hymenaeus and Philetus, called by name by Paul. Where'd you come up with that? And those who followed them, they've overthrown the faith of some. 2 Timothy chapter 2 talks about that. Do you understand that church leaders can lead us astray? What about following my own family? My mother and my father and my grandparents and my great-grandparents, they were in this church or in this denomination, and that's what I'm going to be in. And I'm going to let the common practice of whatever my mom and dad or grandparents, whatever my family tree, whatever my religious family heritage is, I'm going to let it be the standard of worship, and I'm going to let it be the standard of salvation, and it be the standard about all of these things that are involved in the matter of religion. Folks, there's a way to walk by faith. And instead of saying, well, you ought to know my Aunt Sue or my Uncle George or how godly they were. And if anybody's right, they're going to be in heaven. I'm going to do what they said. That's not walking by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And what about the matter of feelings? Now, Dan, don't you think, you know, I just know in my heart that this is what God wants. I've been amazed over the years sometimes in reference to talking about the matter of marriage and divorce. Some guys say, well, I have a right to be happy and God put her in my life and I know what the Bible says about it, but I'm going to marry her because God brought us together. You can't imagine how often you hear that sometimes. Your feelings are going to tell you that? As though God has not said anything about this matter, you're just going to run on your own feelings? What about the feelings of those who are homosexuals? I want to decide morality on the basis of some feeling, some desire that I might have in my heart. There's not a whole lot of difference in the immorality of homosexual and the immorality of polygamist. One is expressing heterosexual desires in an ungodly way, and the other is expressing homosexual desires in an ungodly way. Well, I just feel this is what God made me to be this way. And just mark it in your calendar. We'll soon be hearing, if it's not already being verbalized, the exact same thing about pedophilia. God gave me these desires, and therefore, I have a right to act upon them as though we decide actions by our feelings. And finally, there's that matter of, well, this is what I think. This is what I think about that. No. There's no I thinks for Cain to be able to use. Cain, you think you're doing okay? Yep, I think this will be all right with God. The Israelites at the golden calf, I think this will be a good way to do it. And the religious division there is in America would cease to be if we did away with following feelings and following leaders and following feelings and following the I thinks and following families. And said, set my watch by the Naval Observatory, but set my faith. God has spoken. And faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And when God has a message about anything in my life, God has spoken.
and here I am. There's God, here's His message, and here I am. And my willingness to say, I'm going to live by it, I'm going to walk by it, will put me, listen to this, in harmony, in unity with every other person on this earth. You may not be aware of this, but over and over again, we have sent missionaries, the churches of Christ have sent missionaries to foreign lands to establish the concept of let us just be a New Testament church. And when they arrived in that foreign land, there were people there that had had the Bible and they had turned their back on family and leaders and feelings, and I think, and they had established by the Word of God the very thing that's been established here in West Palm Beach. An amazing illustration of this was a lay Catholic priest in Spain. Juan Monroy was his name. He got fed up with Catholicism. And he pulled away from being a lay preacher in the Catholic Church. He came to the World's Fair. This goes back many years, 1964, to the World's Fair in New York. There was a display in that fair by the Churches of Christ. He had no idea that Churches of Christ existed in America. He only knew of those 25 or so congregations that he was a part of establishing there in Spain. And when he walked into that display area, he began reading and saying, "This is amazing." And so conversations developed. And so here's Juan Monroe, and here's some of those brethren who were working in that display at the World's Fair, and they sit down and they start talking about each other. And here's Juan Monroy having no knowledge at all of Churches of Christ in America. And here are Churches of Christ in America having no knowledge of those 25 congregations Juan Monroy had established. And yet both of them were Churches of Christ, worshiping God in the same way, on the same day, and having the same moral principles and all of the other things that we've talked about in this very study. Walking by faith simply says, let's call on all mankind to go back to the Bible and walk by faith. Now, there's a plan of salvation. There are many plans that people have. Some have a prayer that an individual says, raise your hand and say the following. But that's not in the Bible. That comes from, well, my father did it and he was a good man. Family ideas, feelings, I don't see anything wrong with it. I think it'd be a good way to do it. That's a gospel plan of salvation. That involves faith in Jesus, John 3:16. It involves repentance, it involves confession, and it involves baptism. And the verses on the screen indicate these are not some ideas thought up by man. This is what God said about it. Walk by faith. And that's what you'll do. And then His promise is He'll add you to the body, to the family of God. And then, as a child of God, you can live by faith because you listen to God. How can this church help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?